Welcome to the More Life Church podcast. We are always encouraged to know that God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know and send us an email to amen@morelifechurch.com. Now enjoy today's message.
Right, we are in week two of a series called Too Good to Be True. And last week, a couple individuals came up to me after our first week on the subject of grace, and they asked the question. They said, Josh, I enjoyed last week, but I have a question for you. Why didn't you define grace more fully? And I thought it was a fair question to kind of address for a couple of minutes. And the real simple reason why I didn't define the word grace is because I don't have it within my ability to fully do grace as a word justice. In other words, I think grace defies and exceeds and is much larger than any definition we can put on it. I look at the Gospels and I see Jesus, and he is infusing every one of his interactions that he has with people through parables and stories, through interactions, so on and so forth. He never defines grace. He always displays grace. He always shows us what it looks like. And so for that reason, I felt that I was incapable of defining the word. And this week, we're going to go a little bit further. And I think if you've been with us for any period of time, you've recognized that I try to be as practical as possible. I try to give you takeaways. I try to help you get some things that you can use in your everyday life. People say that all the time to me, Josh, you take the word of God, which is written thousands and hundreds of years ago, and so on and so forth, and you break that down and put it into normal everyday language so that we know what to do with it. And I think that I really endeavor to do that quite often, to be as practical as possible. However, today I'm going to have a departure from practicality. I do not have any goals for you to have as takeaways, except for this one thing that I want you to take out of here. I want you to leave out of here today encouraged and uplifted. I mean, I think it'd be a good idea to leave church and just be encouraged and uplifted. Amen. All right. And so that's the goal, that's the takeaway for today, is I want you to leave out of here experiencing the grace of God. I'm going to read from Romans chapter 5 here in just a minute, and then we're going to unpack that. And if time allows, I am going to finish in Psalm 23, and we're going to look at Psalm 23 through the eyes of grace really briefly, all right? So Romans chapter 5, we are going to begin reading in verse 17 here in a minute. We're accustomed, though, to finding a catch in every promise. We're accustomed to waiting for the other shoe to drop. But Jesus, in his stories of extravagant grace, never gives any loopholes. It is applying to all of us. One person defined mercy and grace, the difference between the two, this way. I don't think it's adequate, but I think it's interesting. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. And so there is a little bit of a difference there. And I want to read from Romans chapter 5, 17 through 21, and you're going to see grace and mercy all throughout these verses. Paul, writing to the Romans, says this: "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace." Everybody say abundance of grace. "And the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Everybody say, "Grace abounded much more."
Grace abounded much more.
"So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In this passage, Paul begins to unpack the importance and the purpose and the origins of grace. And here's how he does it. He draws a parallel between Adam and Jesus. This one first man that Paul is speaking about and referencing is, he's time traveling all the way back to the Garden of Eden, that Adam's sin, Adam's disobedience, Adam's offense resulted in judgment and in separation from God. Adam was the first man and he led us down this path. Now, before you get upset with Adam, you have to understand that no matter what the person's name was, it would have been the exact same result. No matter what man it was, whether it was Carey or JP or Brad or Dirk or Steven, it would have been exactly the same. If it had been me, it would have been exactly the same, except maybe worse. So we shouldn't jump on him, but here's what we see. That this one man's sin and offense affected all of us. Because this one man sinned, we all died. Because this one man missed out on what God told him to do, we all had to pay the price. That isn't fair, is it? Because he messed up, it cost us. It's just not fair. How many of you know life isn't fair? So my son, he's probably watching online, my oldest son, injured his knee 2 weeks ago yesterday. We didn't know what was going on. He plays soccer, and this year he was going to try out to kick for the football team. And 2 weeks ago he injured his knee, his right knee. And we went to the doctor, got an MRI. Long story short, he tore his ACL. He had surgery on Friday. And how many of you know life isn't fair? He was up at the field kicking because he realized he could kick a football as well as he could kick a soccer ball, maybe even better. And so he talked to the coach, and the coach was going to let him try out and do something no one had ever done before in the coach's experience, which was to play two sports simultaneously in the same season. I was up there and I watched it with my own eyes. I saw him hit 40-yard field goal, 50-yard field goal, 56-yard field goal. Or 46-yard field goal, 47-yard field goal, 48-yard field goal. I said, just keep on going, buddy. Just keep on going. And he said, I have a goal, Dad. Before the injury, he said, I have a goal. I want to hit a 55-yarder in a game. Pretty aggressive goal. He's got aggressive goals. I have no idea where he gets that, but he has aggressive goals. And so he's like, I want to hit a 55-yarder in an actual game. And I said, why do you want to do that? He said, it put me in the top 10 all-time Ohio field goal kicking placement, top 10, 55-yarder. Blew out his knee, had surgery, and in that moment, I can tell you with certainty, he and I both said, life isn't fair. You're sitting there saying, I got stuff in my life. It's not fair. You're right. It's not. It's not fair. It's incredibly unfair that one man's sin, we all have to inherit the downfall from. It's not fair. But here's what I want you to see. Paul begins to make a comparison. And he says, through this one man's sin and disobedience, we all experience the judgment and the separation from God. But in like manner, just like one man's disobedience caused sin to reign, one man's obedience, one man's sacrifice, one man taking our place, one man's righteous act, one man standing in position with God, sacrificing himself, we all get the credit of the grace that Jesus provided through this one man's sacrifice. Come on, somebody, make some noise. Or don't. So, listen. But here's the deal. Here's what's going on in your mind. In your mind, the idea of Adam's mindset sets in. And it blocks us from receiving this abounding, unfair grace that God has provided for us. It's absolutely hard to comprehend. When Adam and Eve sinned, their first response was to run and hide from God. Anybody ever ran and hidden from God? I have. I've done wrong, and I've run and I've hidden from God. Why do we do that? Shame, guilt, disappointment in ourselves, whatever the case may be, we run and we hide. But really, why do we do that? Why do we hide from God as if He doesn't know exactly where we are? He knows right where you are. He knows right where I am. But why do we do it? Because we've got the Adam mindset shoved in between our ears, and we've got it deep in our soul and in our emotions. We've got this identification with sin that stays in the forefront of our mind. And we, if you're anything like me, you think like this: well, I messed up today, so there's like a 3-day waiting period on God to get back into my world. Come on, don't look at me in that tone of voice. You've done it, right? You've messed up, and you're like, well, I better not pray that prayer right now, because I'm not exactly sure if God is really going to hear what I'm asking of Him. Or I messed up, and I just don't know if God's going to come through for me right now. I've got to kind of get a few days away from this mess up, and I've got to get a little bit further down the road away from this sin. I've got to get a little bit away from this lie. I've got to get a little bit away from this thing that I did. And what we do is we become conscious of our sin and our wrong, and we think like Adam thought, which is, if I'm good to God, God will be good to me. Yeah. Yeah. But what the Bible teaches is this: that while we were yet sinners, yes, while we were enemies and warring with God, God sent His Son to bring grace to your life. Amen. See, while you were far from Him, He was running close to you. See, we've built into the culture and into the mindset of the church this spirit and attitude that kind of says to people, God's out to get you. You mess up, boom, God's going to get you. This God's out to get you mindset is the result of us identifying more with Adam and his sin in the garden than us identifying with Jesus and Him taking the place for all of our sin, taking all of our shame, taking all of our wrong. See, listen, it seems too good to be true, but it's not. It's what He gave to us. It's His grace that changes everything. Everything. See, God is not out to get you. God is out to grace you. Let me say that again. God is not out to get you. He's out to grace you. He wants to put grace on your life. And here's the deal. You can only give out of what you have first received. So let me pause from this, because I don't feel like y'all are connecting with me. Maybe I need to repray and do this over again. My wife and I, we go see a therapist about once a quarter. His name is Claude. And Claude is an incredible guy. And before you get kind of caught up and stuck on that, because one time many, many years ago at the beginning of our church, I announced to our church that Ange and I were going to be away because we were going to a marriage seminar. Someone came up to me and they said, oh, is everything okay? Is your marriage okay? Like, what were they doing? They were filtering their response of our actions through Adam's mindset. You only go get help because something's wrong. That's what they were thinking. But what if we had a house full of people who invested in their life when things were going right? What if we didn't adopt the crisis Christianity method and actually prayed when there was no emergency to pray for? Right? What if we actually kind of got ahead of things and started letting God lead our life and say, you know what? Trouble's coming. How do I know? Because Jesus said you will have trouble in this life. And I know what it's like to live with my wife, and I know trouble's coming. She knows what it's like to live with me, so she knows trouble's coming. And so you just want to get ahead of that. And so we go talk to someone on a regular basis. And he began to get into my stuff. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm not the problem. You're just supposed to be talking to her, helping her. She needs the help. I got it together. And he's like, no, Josh, you don't understand. You have an intimacy problem. I said, pardon me? He said, you have an intimacy problem. I said, I don't like how that sounds really right. Is there some kind of medication you can give me? What are we going to do about this? You know, like, what's the answer? He said, no, you don't understand. And I don't know if it's his definition, but it's the definition that has changed my life. He said, intimacy is the desire to know and to be known. It's the desire to know and to be known. And he said, Josh, you want to know, but you're unwilling to be known. You want to see, but you're unwilling to be seen. See, in other words, I was wanting to care and give and show love and support, but I wouldn't open up and be vulnerable and let her know me in my emotions. I wouldn't let her know who I was in my core of what was going on in my world. I wanted to know, but I was unwilling to be known. And it's a very, very scary thing. Some of you, I can see, you understand what I'm talking about. It's a very scary thing to open yourself up and be known. Because as soon as you open up and are known, the knee-jerk reaction is run and hide. See, that's what happened with Adam in the garden. He ate from the knowledge to know. He ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, he wanted to know, but he didn't want to be known. See, and as long as you have a position where you want to know instead of opening yourself up to be known, you'll never receive the fullness of this abounding grace that God has for you. See, the abounding grace of God says, I can be known in all my flaws and all my imperfections, all of my misgivings and misfortunes and every part of my life. God can know me and some people can know me and I can open myself up. I don't have to live hidden out, running and always hiding from all of the struggle and the pain. See, that's Adam's mindset. We run because we don't trust that they're going to handle what they know about us properly. And when we open up and we say, I'm willing to be known, and we do this first to God, what happens is you say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm messed up. I know I'm flawed. I know I'm imperfect. And I also know that God loves me anyway, anyhow. He still loves me. He still loves me. Listen, somebody needs to know this. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. In other words, your sin will never be greater than the grace of God. See, where sin abounds, where sin is running rampant, where there is all kinds of flaws and imperfections. See, listen, sin exists and it's big and it's large and it seems too much to overcome. But he says, wherever there is sin, rest assured, there is grace that will abound so much more. Listen, when we get stuck on what we've done wrong, we're hiding ourselves from what he's done that's right. And that grace covers us and frees us. Listen, if there was ever a time when a people and a culture and a nation needed the grace of God, it's right here and right now. I'm going to say that again. If there was ever a time when a world needed the grace of God, it's right here and it's right now. And we have to be the carriers of that grace. But we cannot be the carriers of that grace beyond our measure of receiving that grace. In other words, you've got to give yourself a break in God. You've got to give yourself some grace to know and to be known is what it means to be intimate. Now let me talk to the guys for 60 seconds. Every guy, listen to me really carefully. Intimacy with God, if you're anything like me, is difficult. And if I could just be honest with you, maybe if I could just reach one guy, maybe in this room, maybe watching online, somewhere, maybe someone listening to this podcast, it's okay. I want to give you permission to, at first glance, be weirded out by intimacy with God. If that's where you are, I want you to understand you're not alone. And ladies need to hear this too, because ladies don't get this through the same lens. This room full of men, which our church is about 50-50 male, female, which is an absolutely remarkable statistic and metric for a church family. It's much heavier female to male. It's somewhere, the national average is somewhere 70% female, 30% male. And one of the things I love about our church is it's a place where men love. We have men here that haven't been in church since the day they were married, and they came back, they came to here to church and like, this is home for us. Listen, ladies and guys, listen real carefully. We just finished worship, and every male in here expressed their love and adoration to another male figure. That's weird for most of us. So when we talk about intimacy, you have to understand, though, that this is for everyone. And redefining it to know and to be known, it did something for me in my worship life, too. It was like, whoa, it released me. And maybe you don't identify with that. Maybe you don't even like that I said it. I'm just being honest with you about how there have been barriers in my life, you know, about telling a male, telling Jesus, I love him. I want to hug and kiss him. Be intimate with him. But we have to filter that through the right things. We have to filter that through the idea of grace. And that God wants us to know him and to be known by him. Let me wrap up with this idea. Y'all doing okay? Psalms 23. I'm going to wrap up with Psalms 23. And we're going to be done. I'm going to look at Psalm 23 through the eyes of grace. If I lost you during that last portion, just come back around to me. Everybody come back around, come back around. Everybody say, I'm here.
I'm here.
All right, you're here. If you're not here, say, I'm gone. Okay, you're here. So, Psalm 23. Can I circle back and say something about Jake for a minute, my son? Here's what I believe. Grace gives us access to what we don't deserve. And Jake doesn't deserve it. But you know what he's going to get? He's going to get super abundant, speedy type grace recovery. He's going to get quicker than normal recovery. He doesn't deserve it. Trust me, he doesn't deserve it. But that's what he's going to get. And the time to speak over your life is always. It's always. And he thought, things aren't fair. But I want you to filter maybe what challenges. And maybe that seems insignificant to you. I assure you, it is not insignificant for a 17-year-old young man to be staring down the barrel of no senior year sports that he's worked very hard for. I assure you, that's no small thing. That's no small disappointment. It crushed him, is absolutely right. Think about your world. What's crushed you? But here's what's lifting him. Here's what's lifting him is this promise of abounding grace, excessive, too much, over the top, unfair, overflowing, cup running over, all out onto the floor type of abounding grace in Jake's life and in your life too. And in Psalm 23, maybe you've read it, you probably have it memorized, many of you. And we could quote it. And I'd become so familiar with this verse of scripture and these verses of scripture, they lost power in my life. Because it was just too familiar. You know, you come to be so familiar with something that you stop honoring it and valuing it. In And so we could quote it, but let me read it to you because it's David taking on the viewpoint of the sheep. And here's what he says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, for a long time, I've been uncomfortable with the Bible comparing me to sheep. Because the main thing I know about sheep is they dumb. And I personally don't like the parallel of me to a dumb animal. Although, it's not bad. It's a pretty good analogy. And it is for you too, although I don't like it. It's a pretty good analogy for us, but I don't think it's the greatest takeaway from Psalm 23. See, the greatest need in a sheep's life is not intellect. Although every single one of us in this room, we have been dumb. Right? I'll prove it to you. We've all in this room, regardless of age, watching online, we've all done this. We've all finished an action and thought, that wasn't so smart. Like the time I cut a live wire in my basement, thought I had tracked it and traced it right, and it was still, the breaker was still on to that electrical line, and I went in there with my cutters and I cut those things, and all I saw was a bright light. I thought, oh Lord Jesus, it's over. That's how it's going to end. I saw this bright light and it went dark, and my wife was standing there right next to me, and in my lightning quick mind, I thought this would be a great time to do a prank. And she said, Josh, are you okay? I said, nothing. She said, Josh, are you okay? Nothing. Third time, she's like, Josh, are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm fine. She hit me and said, I'm going to kill you. And right then I thought, dumb. That was dumb. A lot of that whole part of my life was dumb. But here's what I want you to see is this point that had nothing to do with anything, except for intellect isn't the greatest thing that the sheep has need of. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The greatest need that the sheep has is that of proper, gracious, kind, loving leadership to lead us. He leads me beside still waters. In the chaotic moments of my life, he leads me beside calm waters. He calms the storms, the one writer says in the song, that rage in me. He calms them. He restores my soul. See, this is what Paul is talking about, is this is what grace does. See, grace not only regenerates us in our spirit man, the real us, grace restores us in our mind, in our will, in our emotions. It restores us. It refreshes us. It brings us back to the place that he wanted us to be. In the midst of fear, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of distractions, the grace of God comes and lifts us and gives us what we do not deserve. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me. I know it sounds too good to be true. It's true. It's his grace. All over in this place and all over watching online. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or you know what it means to follow Jesus, but you walked away, and maybe you identify with the prodigal son who was given much, went out, lived his own life, and saw that he needed grace and came running home, and the Father was there waiting open arms. That's the image of God that you should leave with. That God is reaching out to you. Somebody in here, you might say, Josh, I had a tough time with my earthly father. He was abusive. He was absent. He was distant. He was difficult. He did not have this image in my mind, and therefore you have a barrier and a blocker for who God, your heavenly Father, is. And I want you to know that your image of God can change in just a moment. The first thing I want you to come to awareness of is you have a need of a gracious risen Savior. You cannot do this on your own. It is not by your works. It's by His righteous act and His righteous act alone. And every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of God's best. But where sin abounds, grace is ready to leap into action and abound even more. If you're stuck in your sin, I'm here with good news today. You do not have to be trapped in sin. You can be wrapped in the grace of God. You don't have to live with a God's out to get you mentality. You can switch today and live with a God's out to grace me mentality. If you don't have a relationship with Him, or you walked away and you're ready to come back home to Him, I'm not talking about where you attend church. I'm talking about your relationship and your eternity forever with Jesus Christ. If you don't know where you would spend eternity and you want to receive this abundant grace, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat, but I am going to ask you to respond with an uplifted hand. And here's what you're responding to. You're saying, Josh, I have a need of a risen Savior, and I'm ready to make that decision today. We've already had two people this morning say yes to this abundant grace, and I'm going to invite you to join them. So if you're ready, let me pray for you and your Heavenly Father. Every person in this place that doesn't have a relationship with you or walked away from a relationship with you and need to come back home right now, I ask that your grace would get into their chair, your grace would get into their life and draw them to your side. With heads bowed and eyes closed, really quickly, if that's you, you're ready to come back home, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And when I get to three, I'm going to ask you to shoot that hand up there, and we're going to pray for you just like we said. But you're going to be able to stay in your seat, so don't worry about that, all right? That's you, and you're ready. Here we go. One, two, three. Put your hand up. Say, that's me. I need to come back home. I need to start a relationship with Him. Thank you, ma'am. I see you. And back there, that's awesome. Thank you, young lady. I see you too. Come on. Anybody else? Real quick. Say, that's me. I need to receive His grace. You cannot do this on your own. Thanks, young lady. That's awesome. Good for you. Anybody join these three? Translated out of the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light. That's so awesome. One more chance, real quick. Watching online, if you've said yes, there's going to be someone on there to connect with you and tell you what your next steps are. Anybody else in the house? If not, we're going to pray like I said I would. Thanks, guys. That's awesome. Everybody pray this prayer out loud with me. Watching online, pray it out loud as well. Even if you prayed it dozens of times, pray with these ones that are praying it here for the very first time, perhaps. Say this out loud. Everybody say this loud and strong. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you that He died for me. Thank you that He was raised from the dead just for me. I believe in my heart, and I say with my mouth, Jesus is Lord, now and forever. I turn from my sin, and I turn to your Son. And I receive His abundant grace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Make some noise, y'all. That's awesome.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that you have been blessed through the teaching of God's Word. This resource is generously supported by More Life Church and listeners like you. We would like to give you the opportunity to partner with us to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give or to learn more about More Life Church, visit our website at morelifechurch.com.